Hello, everyone.
Hello, you guys even answered back. Thanks.
Okay, we'll see if we can get things going for you. Well, we'll see if this is gonna work today, guys. You never know. That's all right. Well, you may get some fun pictures up there. Here's the great thing. Do you guys know this? That all of these things, whenever you have, we have a teaching here, then the video team just rocks it. They are amazing, and these people work so hard. They've been working particularly hard today and this whole week because they've been working on some just different configurations and things like that. So, but they get this teaching up the next day. So if ever you're like, Amy really talked too fast last night, or you like, I missed something, or if the keynote doesn't pop up tonight, it's all good. You can go online, you can watch, and you can get all these notes for the things that Amy talked too fast on. So, I'll just go ahead and get started. If it starts working, fabulous. Otherwise, you know, use your imagination. It looked really pretty, just so you know. Last week, we looked at the Galatians a little bit, who they were, and a little bit kind of surprised us that we can be a little bit like that, yep. And we spent quite a bit of time on Paul. And I just want to remind you guys of that and keep that kind of tucked away in your back pocket, because that we spent a whole lot of time talking about how Paul, as an apostle, was sent by the Lord. So the words that we keep reading as we cross-reference over to 1 Corinthians and we read in Acts and we go into Galatians, these are the commands of the Lord. This is the word of God. And Paul has authority to say these words here. And I'd just like us to keep that in mind as we look at this. Today's focus is going to be on the gospel. That's what your homework was focusing on all this week. And I don't know, it's probably not okay to have a favorite, but probably as a Christian, this is probably okay to have, you know, that the gospel is it's the main thing. If you've been an atheist for 5 seconds, you're like, yeah, we talk about the gospel a lot, because not only does it matter for your eternal security, but it matters even like how we are daily and how we are treating people and loving each other. The gospel is the main thing. So I had you guys even go into a little bit of detail on that day one, because it might have seemed repetitive on that, where I wanted you to go in and kind of list things out. I don't know how you guys do homework in stuff like this. I'm a bulleter, you know, like the whole complete sentence thing, I totally ditched that back in probably 9th grade. So, you know, when they would say, put your answer in complete sentences, nope, we got rid of that. And so now we do a whole lot of bullet marks. But I love that as it pertains to the gospel, because you're able to kind of list out each detail. And then I asked you guys to also personalize the gospel on that very day one of this week. And the reason for that is because how easy is it for these verses that are specifically about the gospel to glance right over them? I've read these 50 times, I've read them 500 times, I've read these thousands of times, and they don't sit there, you know? And so it helps to kind of personalize that a little bit, so you can go, oh, this is why the gospel means that much. So I wanted to kind of start with that, and I'm going to have you guys turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. And again, being intentionally repetitive here, guys, because this is a big deal. We want to get this. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, I know we read some of that last week. We probably read all of it. But again, that's the gospel right there. So when we are talking about something that's essential, it doesn't get much more essential than the gospel, than these things. So these are the elements that are there. Can y'all picture in your mind my list? It's there. So the first one is that Christ died. That was the first one that you see there in chapter 15, right there in verse 3, that Christ died. We're not even going to get any further than that, because That's the first part that we get. Then the second part is of the gospel is that he died for our sins. This is the backdrop of why the gospel is so awesome. We need to have this concept of our sins. And we're going to look at each one of these in a little bit more detail. Next, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to witnesses. Those are the things, I'm going to say those again since y'all can't see them. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and there were witnesses. Right there, 1 Corinthians 15. That is the gospel message. Now, these are so important, and so I wanted to drill down on each of these a little bit. So that first one, that Christ died, this is amazing when you think about who we're talking about. You know those scriptures that we looked at where last week that, you know, Jesus was sent of God and he said these are the words of God. In John 8:58, if you want to write that down, if you want to flip to it really fast. But John 8:58 is the one that said, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Giant statement. Giant statement. He's saying, I am, referencing back into the Old Testament, when you remember that whole little bush was on fire, and to Moses it says, I am that I am. Same thing. Jesus is saying here, not that I'm 2,000 years old. He is saying to the people that he's talking to the leaders and the Jewish leaders, he's saying that I'm God. I am God. That's a giant statement, especially as we think about what we were talking about in the gospel. Christ died. Okay, but we're talking about that he is God. Another passage you can write down, John 10, 36 through 38. John 10, 36 through 38. And it says, "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." This is Jesus talking, the one that we know died as according to the gospel. He is saying that me and the Father are one. And skeptics of the Bible will say, well, no, he wasn't meaning that. He was just meaning that he and God the Father were really tight. That is not accurate because we know that afterwards they picked up stones to kill him, to stone him, because that would have been blasphemy. So he is declaring here that he is God. And the reason that's so important is as you look in the Old Testament and you get to see those pictures of what the sacrificial system looked like, the sacrifice was always supposed to be a pure, spotless, perfect lamb. It had to be. Because if it's not perfect, if it has any mar to it at all, then it couldn't atone for the sin. New Testament, that's Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. Same thing for us. We have sin that must be paid for. And the only thing that can pay for that is a perfect sacrifice. And that's what Jesus was. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, that's where it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." He was sinless, a perfect sacrifice for us. So that's the first part of the gospel. Christ died. The second part is that he died for our sins. This is a big part here. We can get these passages in Romans. You can look at Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10 is the one that says, "None is righteous, no, not one." Like, just like to be really clear, nobody is righteous. In Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All. It's like Jesus is really the great equalizer in this. We have all sinned. Nobody is an exception to this. So the first part of the gospel was that Christ died for our sins. And then there's this other little thing that's tucked in there. Did you guys see the part where it says according to the scriptures? When I see things like that, I want to go, well, where? I want to see. Let's look it up. So the two places where it's talking about, it says that Christ died and he was buried, and it says that he rose from the grave, and it says according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53:8-11, that is this really cool prophecy that the prophet Isaiah is giving about Jesus. And in verse 9 of Isaiah 53, he says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." So he was perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice. But it says that he would be buried. Even says that he would be buried in the grave of a rich man, which we also know happened. That was prophesied by Isaiah back in the Old Testament. So that is what it's saying in 1 Corinthians, that he was buried according to the scriptures. The next one is that he would rise from the dead in Psalm 16:10. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." All the way back in the Old Testament, the psalmist is saying that Jesus would rise from the dead, that his body would not see corruption, would not see decay. Why is the resurrection such a big deal, right? 1 Corinthians 15:14 answers that question for us. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Look, you can see. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Paraphrase: if the resurrection didn't happen, this is all worthless. It doesn't matter. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is critical to the gospel. And while it might seem like if you didn't come from a Christian background and you're kind of reading the Bible for the first time, somebody raising from the dead is probably going to seem to be the most like fantastical piece of the gospel. Like, wow, that's a little crazy that someone would rise from the dead. And yet, the resurrection is remarkably provable. Like, it's proved in so many different ways. It's amazing. I want to go into still a couple things, but truly, if you've not listened to, go on atheecreek.com and type in resurrection, because Pastor Brett in several sermons has gone through detail why the resurrection is so provable. But just a couple things on this. Did you notice it said it was witnessed by more than 500? 500 at one time. Okay, if we have a court case now and there's like a handful of folks that's standing around that say either that did happen or didn't, we're like, oh yeah, without a doubt, that's the way it went down, because, you know, these four people saw it or these two people saw it. Eyewitness accounts we give great credence to. More than 500 saw him at one time. But then not only that, so you have all of this 500 that saw him, but even when it mentions that James and then Paul as one untimely born saw him, that's kind of remarkable because both of those were definitely skeptics. So James was the brother of Jesus, and he, if you read back in the Gospels, his family, Jesus' family, kind of thought he was a little crazy. Like, they just thought he wasn't okay. So he appears to Jesus, or he appears to James in his resurrected form, so that's pretty big to Paul. Paul was, I mean, to say he was a skeptic is putting it lightly, right? He is persecuting the church. So then if you follow that even further, and all you have all of these people that saw Jesus, you see the apostles, and then you see like how they died. Brutal, brutal deaths. Not one of them denied that Jesus rose from the grave. It's a really critical piece to the gospel that we have to know. So here is the gospel. I'm going to put this up here again. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, and he appeared to witnesses. That's the gospel right there in a nutshell. Paul felt so strongly about this message. We learned last week that he would go. Remember, he took the long trek through Galatia to tell everybody, to preach the gospel. And then he would take the long trek all the way back to make sure the churches were good, to put elders in place, to like make the gospel solid in these areas. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "I wish that I would know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." If you ever feel like, you know, everything's just getting way too complicated, stick to those things. Stick to Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's mission, wanting to keep the main thing the main thing. So then we have these false gospels that creep in, and that's where we see in Galatians that Paul's going to get a little hot under the collar about, isn't he? So Galatians 1:7, that's where he says, "But there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So you guys know I love my old dictionaries, and so when I look up distort in my old dictionary, it says to pervert, turn aside, to turn from true meaning, or to misrepresent. Misrepresent even is to distort the gospel of Christ. These are strong words, because then later after verse 7, he says, "Let anyone who distorts the gospel of Christ be accursed." Doesn't get much worse than that. So we have some other gospels even today, right? We have a lot of other gospels. I'm going to throw up a list of a couple that I thought of, but I know that there's more. But we're going to talk about even like how we spot some of these false gospels. But I didn't want to go here until we spent a good chunk of time in what the gospel is. So I hope you have that list running through your brain of this is what the gospel is, of those core pieces, because we want to know what the real thing is before we're even going to be alerted to what is the fake stuff, which Paul says is no gospel at all. So here's one. You've probably heard of this one. This one is called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is, you know, on the televangelist side, this is that, you know, if you just believe God, if you pray, if you donate to the church, you will be wealthy, healthy, and wise. You're going to be blessed, you're going to have the greatest life, and you're going to have the fanciest car, and you're going to have a big house, and it's going to be awesome. That's a prosperity gospel. It's a very transactional gospel. Like, if I do this, then God's going to give me this. But that is a false gospel. Remember, I try to think, like, how would the prosperity gospel, how would that have worked for Jeremiah? We just studied him here at Athe. The weeping prophet that no one ever listened to him. Prosperity gospel, did he pray? Yeah. Was he doing what the Lord was calling him to do? And was he walking in the will of the Lord? Yep. Didn't get the big house. He did not get the big house. Or how would that have worked even for Paul? Paul was not living his best life. He spent time in prison, he was tortured, and he ends up getting his head cut off by Nero. So the prosperity gospel is not going to work out for there either. Another gospel that we can see is the we are basically good gospel. And this one, this very much dilutes that second piece of the gospel, which was, remember, he died for our sins. The basically good gospel is going to deny that there's even this whole sin problem. It's going to say, as long as you're good outweighs your bad, as long as you do some community service and you just have a good heart, you're going to be good. That is not biblical. Those Romans passages we read takes out any question. We all sin. And our sin is so, like, we're just really good about saying, die for bad? Is my sin that bad? And it is. I think if we had an actual, really good picture, a really biblical picture of what our sin nature is, we probably could do nothing but talk about the gospel. Because it would increase our desperate need for it so much. Because we'd be so convinced that, no, when we're seeing that sin on someone else, we're like, you don't even know how bad my sin is. We have to have this right picture of what our sin nature is. And the basically good gospel is going to deny that part of the gospel, that second part, that we are sinners. How about the gospel of me? How much time do we have tonight? I know that this probably affects men. Everybody can suffer from being self-centered and, you know, focusing here. But ladies, man, the enemy is doing an absolute piece of work on us. And it partly comes from places of we are more feeling type people, right? We like to, you know, if it feels right, then that must be right. And our feelings can trump truth in a hurry if we're not careful with this one. But the gospel of me is so tricky because what it does is it shifts the focus. And it'll make it even sound really, really good. It might even make it sound really spiritual even. It'll use words like, if you just know your true self, if you just know who your authentic, real self is, you will know your truth, you will be able to serve the Lord better. If you just know what your number is, you're going to be able to do this. I would ask, where is the focus? It's a whole lot of digging and a whole lot of introspective. First of all, how depressing is that? To focus on yourself all the time. It's not going to be pleasant. The gospel of me wants you to look inward. It wants you to follow your heart. It wants you to believe in yourself. But it is about you. And so when the gospel is all of a sudden about you, well, now we're in a whole lot of hurt because can I make my sin go away? Nope. Am I compromising the deity of Jesus, the perfection of his sacrifice? Because I'm focusing here. The last one I want to look at, and I'm going to just cover this one briefly because we're going to see this one a little bit more even next week when we look at works and all of those things. But this is the gospel plus anything else. And I'm not trying to, you know, be super negative on the Jesus plus coffee. I'm not trying to be all of those things. But it can sound like we have to, it's anything you take the gospel and we need to add something to it. It could be, it could be a works-based thing. It could be something that is actually good, we think. But the gospel you cannot add to. There's nothing that needs to be added to the gospel. So I don't do math, but this type of math is the gospel plus anything else equals zero. It doesn't equal a gospel at all. So we'll look at that one a little bit more. But the reason I wanted to touch on that one just for a second, though, too, is because you know how when you're in Sunday school or, you know, when they say, like, you know, the rhetorical question of what's the right answer? And everybody says, Jesus. And it's true, right? It is true. But then my only thing that I have when we answer that question is I think sometimes we put Jesus into kind of this, like, one-dimensional box a little bit. It's so simple. Is the gospel simple? Yes. But Jesus is not one-dimensional. I wanted to show you guys this passage in Colossians. I just love this verse so much, or these couple verses. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. This is talking about Jesus. Paul is describing Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It's really hard to, I mean, that's just an amazing passage of who Jesus is. Do you see, it's not just, yes, he is the answer, but he's a whole lot. He is the image of the invisible God. He is literally holding us together. So when we utter that answer of Jesus and the simplicity of it, yes, but think Colossians when you think that, because there's a whole lot to the Jesus that we serve. As I look through these false gospels, I think there is a couple things, and I'm sure there's more. This is just what my simple brain comes up with as I analyze what those false gospels look like. And there's two things that I think that we can key in on. First of all, does the thing that I'm looking at diminish my sin, and does it diminish Jesus? And what I'm hoping to give you with this, guys, is sort of like a practical thing. As you are reading a blog or reading a book or listening to a podcast or whatever it is, and they're saying something that, first red flag, if it feels good, oh, just check it real quick. Because our feelings kind of get out of whack there. Does the thing that I'm hearing, is the thing that I'm focusing on, does it diminish my sin? That my sin's not so bad, that waters down the gospel. And if our sin's not so bad, then why would we need a sacrifice? So that's a big one to watch for. If the thing that you're reading is, or listening to, if it's diminishing your sin. And the next one, diminish Jesus. Man, this one's big. Is the thing that you're reading, is it pointing you to other things that can be even good? There's even churches that really focus and trump on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of the mystery of the Trinity, and that's great, but the Holy Spirit will point to Jesus. So those even right there, you got to watch for that. Is it diminishing who Jesus is? Because then we're getting outside the gospel. I'm going to give you guys another example of this. And I don't throw out these names lightly, because unless I really feel like I can point to the person as being a false teacher, I usually will not name them. But I've referenced before when we've talked about Jen Hatmaker and a very much a false gospel there. So she put out a post around Easter time that somebody had sent me a screenshot of. And it was, you know, there was so many things in it actually, guys, that I could commend. It talked about that Jesus, you know, he bears our burdens and our scars, and it it pictured Jesus as very loving and compassionate. All true. I can see that. And like I said, most of it was going along okay. And then she puts in this line, and she said this. She said, "Sometimes I get weird about God, but I remain super obsessed with Jesus." Here's what happens in that line, okay? We've taken, "I get kind of weird about God." What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that God that's in the Old Testament that, you know, called out the, you know, the Canaanites, and I mean, wow, what? He is harsh, and he's the grumpy God. And we don't like him, and we don't understand him. New Testament, Jesus. I'm down with that. He is loving, he is kind, he is all those things. Are those true? Absolutely. But we've read several scriptures, both this week and last week, that the Jesus in the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. They're the same. So what she sneaks in here is a diminishing of who Jesus is. She separates who God is and who Jesus is. That's bad teaching. And it isn't that it's just that she, there's other things where she diminishes sin because she redefines sin. And so you can kind of tack a couple things on the gospel there that she is outside of the true gospel. But I give you that kind of example because, man, it can sound so good. You can even go, "I don't really like the God of the Old Testament either." And you can kind of talk yourself into it, and you can sort of start a tape. Sometimes we don't even say it out loud. I guarantee you, probably a lot of you, if you read that, you just kind of kept going. We're like, "Oh, I'm not going to let that affect me. I don't really think about it." And I get that. I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to start walking down a false teaching road if you read that. But it's just a note to us of how discerning we need to be with the things that we hear, with the things that we listen to, because they are sneaking in things. I can't remember the reference off the top of my head, but it's where it talks about that Satan will come disguised as an angel of light, and we shouldn't be surprised if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So don't be surprised if something feels good, if something, you know, we dig that. Just be careful and make sure that that's what the Bible is saying. Because that's what the point of Galatians is going to continue to go back and back and back at us. There is no other gospel. And he's like, "Let me be clear what it is." Even if you read in the very first verses of Galatians, he kind of throws it in his intro. Right at the beginning, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." He's just like, "I just want to remind you, this is the gospel." He's just going to keep telling y'all, that is where you need to stay. You can't add anything to the gospel. I want to finish with this passage here because it's not, you know, all, the gospel is great news. And I don't want you guys, like, you know, leaving here thinking you got to be freaked out about all these false teachers that are running after you. But I want to remind you of 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. And Paul is saying this to Timothy, and he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off to myths." Boy, there's a bunch of stuff in there that we can go check, check, check. We have a lot of things that are not sound teaching, and we have a lot of folks that are enduring it. Like, you know, I'm good with that. I get that. They have itching ears. We want to hear the things that we want to hear. Even the part about us accumulating teachers to suit our own passions. Man, we are inundated, guys. You can find a book and a podcast just about anything that will feed your passions. We're accumulating those things unto ourselves. But they'll turn us away from the truth and into wandering myths. But I love Paul encourages Timothy with this. Here's what we need to do. This is an instruction to Timothy in light of the false teaching that is so pervasive, because, yep, we got that today, just like he did back then. Here's his words to him. He says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You like the little points, the bullet points? Right there. He says, be sober-minded. That's the same word there that is in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 8, where it says to be watchful of the second coming of Christ. Like, it's be alert. Don't have your head in the sand. Don't just read your feed and go, oh, I'm sure it's fine. It's probably not fine. Be alert. Be sober-minded. That's his first piece of advice to Timothy. Then he says, endure suffering. It's not, we're going to have hardships. We just are. Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, in this life you will have trouble. That's another, the prosperity gospel is going to have a tricky time with that one too. We are going to endure hardship. So don't be surprised by it. But then he says, keep your head up, you know? He says, do the work of the evangelist. What's the work of the evangelist? That is just to one who preaches the gospel. If y'all have been listening, if you've been taking notes, you've got all of these bullets of what the gospel is. Amy's ramming it and beating the same drum over and over and over about what the gospel is. You know the gospel. And you can tell if you're a mom, you can tell your kids, if your community that you're in. But people need to hear the work of the evangelist. They need to hear the gospel. And that doesn't necessarily mean you run over to your neighbor's door and bang on the door and, like, you know, just start reading 1 Corinthians to them. That might work, I suppose, if the Holy Spirit leads you to that. But there are other ways that we, in our daily life, just have the joy. Take the endure hardships thing. Knowing people that have gone through tremendous hardships and have taken the James approach of count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience hardships and tribulations of many kinds. We had a question at our panel, and we weren't able to get to it this last weekend, but it asked, are hardships necessary? And your heart kind of breaks because you know that question, that where that question came from. Somebody's going through some really hard stuff. And those are hard, but they are necessary, and they're not surprising. They're part of this life. I think it also offers that nice backdrop for that this earth isn't it. And that's what Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. And the last thing he says is to fulfill your ministry. He's saying, keep going. Just keep going. In Galatians, later on, we're going to read where it says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Keep doing what the Lord's called you to do. What is your ministry? Is it a ministry at work? Is it a ministry at home? We all have a ministry of some kind. Even if we think that only the people that, you know, have ministry as their job, that they have ministry. That's not true. We all have ministry with people. And notice this list, guys, is the answer to what he said in those last couple verses where he said, all this false teaching, everybody accumulating stuff on, I mean, it can be kind of overwhelming. And you can feel like, what do we do with all of this? This answer is in response to all that. So as we wrap up this week about the gospel, it's going to get even better. We're going to see some stuff that's even adding another a layer to the gospel about grace and how we are justified. And those are going to be great. You're going to have to endure a week on circumcision, guys, next week. Aren't you all excited? But it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we know that we are in serious need of the gospel. You are a holy and just and right God. And we are sinners. We're tainted. Lord, thank you so much that how simple you made this. Thank you that you were willing to come and be the atonement, pay the price for our sin. Not just so that we do get to be with you in heaven for all eternity, which is amazing news. But Lord, even now, as we are walking through these days and enduring hardships, Lord, the realization of your love helps us to love others more. It helps us to see that we're all sinners. Lord, I pray that you would, just by your Spirit, would you speak to us about where we should be taking the gospel? How can we be reaching and doing that work of the evangelist in our home, in our communities, in our schools, in our work? What would that look like? Lord, I pray that we would not take these words for granted and read over them like we've just read them, you know, a dozen times and not really sit in the fact that we are sinners and you are a good God that came and died for us and rose again. We are so thankful. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to be really discerning in these days where there is so much false teaching, Lord. And the enemy is sneaky and he is deceitful. And he comes disguised as an angel of light in words that sound really good. But Lord, I pray that you would make us women of your word that are consistently and just turning to your word, flipping those pages. And I pray that by your spirit, you would show us where we should be. Show us those essentials. Show us who more of who you are. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you that you've saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.